Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Rachel Varch. I'm one of two interns from Calvin Seminary here this summer. Now, I didn't go to seminary with the intent to be a preaching, teaching pastor like JD. JD holds that role very well. My comfort is in kids. My heart, joy, and talents are down there and at outreach events. So if you come to VBS, you'll find that that's my place that I flourish. But I am thankful to have the opportunity to be up here in front of you all this morning. All right. And hopefully, you all are able to sit still with your listening ears on for a little bit longer than my normal audience. So last week, JD ended on a bit of a note of despair, but I have some encouragement for you that today is a lot about joy. So we're going to turn to Psalm 100. Now I'll have the words up on the screen for you. A psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Now, question I have for you today is, if you could do life over again, what would you do differently? If you could do life over again, what would you do differently? Now, I hope there's no one out there that's thinking, you know what, I've done everything just right. I think we can all find one thing in our lives that we would have done a little bit differently, handled with a different tone, would have gone to this. But as I was thinking about maybe some of the responses we would come up with, I came up with responses that fall into three categories. One, being I would be more present in the things that mattered. Two, I would take more risk, push myself outside of my comfort zone. Or three, I would do things that outlived me. And overall, these responses reflect that we would be more thoughtful or more intentional. I want to ask this question again in a slightly different way. If you knew what was most important in life from the beginning, how would you have lived differently? If you knew what was most important from the beginning, would you have been more intentional or more thoughtful? And as I thought about my response to that question, I was thinking back home to a gentleman who has become somewhat of our church's mascot. Without him, the Church of Christ Memorial would feel a lot different. And his name is John Bright. And with a last name like that, you have a lot to live up to. John Bright is 82 years old. He's a retired middle school teacher. And you don't have to be at Christ Memorial very long to know who John Bright is. When he walks into a space, his voice booms. He makes his presence known. John Bright is the sort of guy where it's a rainy day, or for us, 8 inches of snow, and he'll still call it beautiful outside. Because he was a retired middle school choral teacher, he will sometimes sub on our worship arts team. And when he serves, you'll notice him spontaneously starting to clap in our very reformed congregation. You'll see him joyfully tearing up to the lyrics of a song. And I imagine he's a bit of a nightmare to our worship team. He will tack on verses at the end. He'll redo some verses. He'll elongate some prayers. But they're patient with him. And when I'm thinking back to John, it is evident to me that John knows what's most important in life. He understands the goodness of God, and it pours out of him into the rest of us. It's contagious. Which leads me to the one line I hope to leave with you today, is that knowing God's goodness leads God's people to joyful and thankful worship. Now, we're coming out of Psalm 100, and this psalm is a psalm that I think is meant for the church. And it has a natural outline. It has 7 imperatives in it, which imperatives are words that give commands or instruction. And the last verse is kind of like a so what? Why is this important? So knowing God's goodness leads God's people to joyful and thankful worship. Let's start at the end of that. What is joyful worship then? Well, the first 3 imperatives are shout, serve, and come. We're going to start with shout. Some translations say shout. Others say joyful noise. Joyful noise doesn't quite get across what I think the word is trying to convey. And joyful noise is a little bit of a joke within Christian community. If we meet someone like myself that has a hard time keeping a tune, we might just say, oh, at least they're making a joyful noise. I literally cannot say my oral skills class proved that. But the word shout in that language means shout, wail, yell, and triumph. It was customary that when a king entered the presence of his people, they would give off a loud shout as to say, "Our king is so awesome, we are victorious because of him." And there's several places in the Old Testament that show this. In Numbers 23, it says, "The Lord was with them, the shout of a king was among them." The most famous one is Joshua 6 around Jericho. Joshua commands his army to shout, "For the Lord has given you the city and the walls around the city fall." Another one is in 1 Samuel when the Ark of the Covenant entered the Israelite camp and they raised a shout so great that the ground shook. That's the kind of shout verse 1 is trying to convey. The shout for joy to the Lord, for he is our king. Verse 1 goes on to say, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Notice that it's not just a command for the individual. It could have said all the Israelites, but it said all the earth. Like laughter, joy is contagious. Yes, we are each commanded as individuals to shout to the Lord, but our worship ought to be contagious to others. And maybe some of you have had a similar experience to me. There's two sides to this equation. Sometimes I'll come into Christ's memorial not feeling like worshiping. Maybe it was a hard week, or maybe I just don't like the worship songs that they chose. But then I encounter John Bright, who's starting the clap, who's joyfully tearing up, and it moves me to become more involved in worship. On the flip side of that, maybe some of us have walked into churches where they're singing, and the people are singing, but you can tell that by their eyes, by their expression, maybe their arms are crossed, that their singing is kind of dutiful. They're not really involved in it. And it makes me wonder how off-putting that might be to a new believer. If a new believer were to come in and see dutiful worship instead of expressive worship, how that would feel. And we are commanded to shout and do it with contagious joy. The second way that we ought to engage in joyful worship is to serve. Now, this part was interesting to look at. Some translations say worship, others say serve. But the Hebrew word here embodies both worship and service. In my mind, worship is what we did this morning. We all came together and we sang. But to me, worship or service is what we do to serve others. But the word here actually means the same thing. So it means when we sing, we are serving him. When we're greeting, we're serving him. When we're working with the kids, we're serving him. When we're doing care visits, all of that is to serve. But notice how we are to serve. We're to do it with gladness, not out of obligation because it says that we have to. And there are multiple examples in the Bible that of people who have served, but they complained while they do it. For instance, Martha, too busy getting the house ready to enjoy Jesus' presence. Or Jonah, who ran the opposite direction when God asked him to serve, and then he complained when God saved the people that he didn't like. Or Moses, who tried to blame his poor speech to get out of the service that God asked him to do. But there's a wonderful example in the New Testament. In Acts 5, shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, persecutors beat the apostles and ordered them to not speak in the name of Jesus. But these believers rejoiced that they thought they were worthy enough to suffer for Jesus, and they continued to serve him. Even strong opposition should not dampen our joy. Lastly, we'll talk about come. And this refers to coming into formal worship. This psalm describes the coming of the people of God into Jerusalem and its temple enclosure. I'm not sure what COVID was like for you, but I remember during COVID, we had Ritz crackers and purple Kool-Aid because we didn't have grape juice. And while this was fun for a time, I quickly wanted to come back to worship in person. There's something special about worshiping alongside other people. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us stylistically how we should sing, only that we should sing, we should shout, and we should do it joyfully. To this, I think there are many arguments people might have in their head. The first one is, I can't sing. And I, on paper, cannot sing according to my oral skills class. But I want to encourage you that that doesn't matter. And I actually heard someone say, I gotta read it, otherwise I'm gonna mess up how they said it. Now I can't find it in my notes, but it's something like, if you have a good voice, show it off. If you have a bad voice, sing so loud that God takes it back from you. Some other excuses might be, I don't feel like it, or I'm not the emotional type. Which, to the last one, I'm not the emotional type, I can kind of get around. I agree, I kind of fall in that category, but I want to encourage you, those of you who think you fall in there with me, that what feels real to us, we will still show emotion. So if God feels real to us in worship, then we will show some sort of emotion in that. And this part of the song calls back to Hebrews 10, where it says, let us consider how we might spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting, as some of you have, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So So to end this section, we come to church with fellow believers, joyfully worship together. And our worship ought to inspire others. So we worship, but let's go back to the beginning of our phrase and talk about how we know God. Now, some commentators think that this is the central part of the psalm because there's three imperatives before and three imperatives after this. And it really is, this imperative to know is quite different and heavier than the other ones that we've encountered. And it sounds so easy to know God. But we aren't good at remembering. When's the last time you remembered you lost your keys or your phone? Or I'll forget my glasses when they're literally on my face. And we all know the phrase, history repeats itself, because we forget what happens in history. History reminds us that we aren't good at remembering who God is. The Israelites couldn't remember. Soon after God led the Israelites out of Egypt, they made an idol, they worshipped Baal. God raised up judges and started that vicious cycle of Israelites crying out, God sending a judge, Israelites forgetting, and that cycle continuing. And you know what? We don't walk around thinking about all the things we know. For example, I know my times table. At one point, I knew all the elements on the periodic table. At one point, I knew all the capitals to the 50 states. But those facts aren't actively on my mind. The people who were singing this psalm didn't just know God like they were memorizing a fact, but they knew God because they had experienced him. This fourth imperative to know is different. It's included to remind us that our thanksgiving to God should be intelligent, and we should know who we are thanking. Our minds are important to him. We are to know his lordship, that is, we know that he is God. We are to know his craftsmanship, that is, he who made us. And we are to know his ownership, that we are his sheep. So what happens if we don't know the Lord? Then we think we lord over ourselves, which is right up the alley of the culture that we live in. Phrases like YOLO or you do you show that we think we master our own lives and we forget that we are God's. What happens if we don't know him as creator then? We think we got ourselves here. The theory of evolution removes the need for God as our creator. If we got here on accident and we evolved naturally, then there was no need for God to create us. What happens if we don't know him as redeemer? Then we believe that we own ourselves. But the words, his people and sheep of his pasture, show that he is our redeemer. It's hard also to not think to Psalm 23 and John 10 in this section, as remember that God calls himself the good shepherd. If we know God as Lord, creator, and redeemer, we know his goodness, and his goodness is so sweet that it should lead us to joyful worship. Not only are we to joyfully worship God and remember who he is, we are to gather with God's people in thanksgiving. These last three imperatives all kind of go together. Enter, give thanks, and praise. The enter here is kind of a call back to public worship, similar to the come from earlier. It teaches us that there's a special aspect of thanksgiving that involves God's people as a whole, not just in our personal individual prayers. And this togetherness shouldn't surprise us. When God called us to Christ, he didn't call us in isolation, but to be his elect people together. The way into the temple was through the gate, and then into the court of worship and sacrifice happened, but only the Israelites were allowed in. Paul got into trouble with the Jews for allowing the Gentiles in. And Ephesians says that through Christ's blood, all are now allowed into the courts. We're called to enter with thankful hearts and praise. In the Old Testament, thanksgiving and praise kind of go together. They're kind of used interchangeably. But thanksgiving focuses on what God has done and the experiences of his people giving the thanksgiving. But praise almost always arises from an awareness of what God has done, though it's more generalized and expresses what he does. We don't gather because life is perfect. We gather because God is faithful. I'm sure some of you have come in this morning after a wonderful week. Some of us have come in after a heavy week, or if you're like me, there was a little bit of both. Yet Psalm 100 doesn't wait for everything to go well. It just says to give thanks. Thanksgiving isn't based on our circumstances. It's based on God's goodness. Think back on the time of American history at the very beginning where the death rate was enormous. Even they found a day, and they called it Thanksgiving to be thankful to God. We can be thankful and give praise to God even when life is tough, simply because God is good. So why should we gather, know who God is, and worship him? Because God's unchanging character. This is the application of the Psalms, the so what, the reason for why we've discussed everything so far. In this part, we take action in the ways we've discussed. The phrase, "The Lord is good, his love endures forever," you can find in several other psalms. It's pretty common, and it usually falls at the beginning of a psalm rather than the end like it does here. And this psalm is unique in that it adds God's faithfulness to it. The phrase, "God is good," it's such a simple statement. We say it all the time, but I want you to think about the world that the Israelites lived in. The gods of their surrounding nations were not so good. Their gods were moody. They were unpredictable and easily angered. Their followers didn't know when their God would work for them or against them. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and Baal didn't respond to the cry of his people. Or think back to the Egyptian gods who couldn't protect their people as God saved the Israelites. But our God has always been good. When he created the world, he called it good. When he gave us the law, he gave it for the good of us. Or the greatest news of all was sending his son into the world. The word gospel even means good news. Everything God does flows out of his goodness, but sometimes we question the goodness because we can't understand his plan. But Psalm 100 reminds us to not evaluate God's goodness based on our circumstances. Even when life is difficult, God is still good. His love endures forever. Some translations might say steadfast love, others say loving kindness or faithful love. What these words are trying to convey is that God's love isn't based on how lovable we are or based on our performance. After Adam and Eve broke their relationship with God in the garden, God continued to be with his people in several different ways. He appeared to Abraham. He spoke to Moses through a bush. He guided the Israelites by fire and cloud. He gave us covenant promises. He spoke through prophets. Jesus' death on the cross was enough to show us that God's love for us is not based on how lovable we are. And nothing lies so much at the heart of God as love. Nothing endears him so much to his people. His faithfulness continues through every generation, and as the world changes, God remains unchanged. His faithfulness extends through all generations. Lamentations 3:23 describes this characteristic of God as great. He has never broken a promise, never left a believer without care, or failed to do all that he said he would do. He has always been reliable and will always be reliable. So as I close, I want to ask again, if you could do life over again, what would you do differently? What would you do if you knew what was important from the very beginning? What do you know that should inspire you to live differently? I think Heidelberg Catechism question 90 puts it beautifully. It says, what is the rising to life of the new self? It's wholehearted joy in Christ and a love and a delight to live. May Psalm 100 inspire you to spend less time worrying about mistakes and more time marveling in God's goodness. Let's not fall into the easy mistake of forgetting to remember how good God is and respond to him accordingly. My challenge for you this week is, how can you be more like John Bright? How can you be so in tune with God's goodness that it outflows of you and into others? Throughout this week, how can you shout, serve, or come to the Lord in joyful worship? Let's pray together.